that guard was telling us in the prayer room before we came out here, just reminding us of worshipers around the world, that there's just a constant outreach to God today. Started in China 12 hours ago, Europe 6 hours ago. California will wake up and praise the Lord in 3 hours. And in our own service this morning, we've heard texts, ancient texts. We've heard new texts written in this church. We have a visitor, Daniel, coming to bring his voice. So what a privilege it is to come into God's presence, to worship with his family. Let's go before the Lord and then open his word together. Lord, let this word be a feast to our souls. And we ask that we would hear from you by your Spirit's power. Amen. I want to begin this morning with just a quick orientation and then go straight to the text. We're going to be reading in John chapter 6, focusing in on verses 52 through 59, but we'll be all around in the second half of the chapter. John records in chapter 6 the fourth and fifth signs that are pointing to Jesus' identity. The first three miraculous signs were turning water into wine at the Cana wedding, remotely healing the official's son, and then healing the leper at the pool of Bethesda. Now in chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men and uncounted women and children with five bread loaves and two fish. And then later he walks to his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. These signs introduce this long dialogue between Jesus and those he's teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum. And it features the first of these seven I am statements in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. And so we'll pick up at verse 52 and read down to 59. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So what are we to make of this? Does it sound strange to you? Eating Jesus' flesh, drinking his blood, Christian cannibalism? It sounds strange. Maybe for some of us it's the first time hearing it or reading it. Imagine hearing this for the first time. It caused quarreling, and this spirited argument breaks out. What's he talking about? We read in verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. So evidently there was different sides. They didn't all agree. There's a discussion. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And the response in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And then later in verse 66, John records, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Remember, these are people who've been following Jesus. They've seen this feeding of the 5,000, this miracle that happened, and yet when he teaches, when he says this teaching, that's it for them. It was controversial. It's difficult for the original hearers, so much so that many of these followers just decide to leave. Eternal life sounds good, Jesus, but eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that's offensive. Particularly if you're a Jew and you know you're not supposed to drink blood or eat meat with blood still in it. Remember, the backdrop of this teaching is that feeding of the 5,000. The people are rushing after him to see what he can do next. And Jesus says, "Don't chase after me for food that won't last. Instead, work for food that endures eternally. What you need is bread that's going to sustain you for all of eternity." Well, how do we get the work? How do we work for that kind of food, they ask? Jesus says in verse 29, This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. It's not the first time we've come across this theme of belief in John's gospel. This is a consistent message throughout. This word is used all the time. John writes in the prologue, chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." At the first sign at the wedding at Cana, when he turns water into wine, it's this catalyst for his disciples to put their faith in him. Chapter 2, verse 11, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and it manifested, it showed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And of course, Jesus' famous words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And on and on throughout the book, Jesus says, "Work for food that lasts." And that work is belief in the one God sends. It's entrusting your heart. It's entrusting yourself, your soul, the very essence of you to Jesus. And the people are there. They challenge him. "Perform another sign. Do something else. We'll believe you," they say, "if you just give us a sign. Could you provide food for us like Moses did? Remember back in Exodus 16? Could you provide food like that?" And Jesus corrects them. He says that it was God, not Moses, who provided the manna. And in verse 49, he says, "That was only a temporary bodily fix. All who ate the manna, all that got this bread from heaven, this mysterious bread, all of them died." But Jesus says, God is able to provide true bread. And then Jesus clearly states that the bread isn't a substance, but a person. The one who comes down from heaven, who gives life to the world. Working for the bread is believing in the one God sent. And Jesus says, true bread is the one who comes down from heaven. Believe in the one God sent. True life-giving bread is a person who comes from God. Believe in the one that sent. True bread is this one who's coming from God. The people respond, maybe not making the connection, much like the woman at the well from back in chapter 4 when Jesus offers her living water, thinking it would free her from her coming to the well each day. "Lord, give me this water," she says. And they say, "Always give us this bread. We don't want to hunger any longer. If you could do this, we wouldn't be subject to the harvest. We wouldn't be subject to our rulers, our own fortunes. We can just get you to provide for our appetites. That sounds wonderful." We can relate, can't we? "God, if you'll just give me power to change my batteries, to keep the appliances running, to give me Wi-Fi, if I never had to wonder about the power, then I could live my life so much better. Always give me this power." Sadly, this sounds like a lot of my prayers sometimes. "God, just give me a sign to fulfill what I want. Fulfill my desires with some awesome trick that I read about. Make me feel better. Make my situation better. Satisfy my immediate need, and then I'll be truly happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Always give me this bread." And to these prayers and to my attitude, Jesus responds, "I'm the bread of life. I'm all you need. I'm your sustenance. I am your eternal food." The bread of life, as Jesus is talking about, it's rooted in the story of God supplying the people's needs as they traveled in the desert day after day. This ultimate eternal life-giving nourishment is belief in Jesus. It's entrusting ourselves entirely to him. And so he repeats himself later in verse 41, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," explicitly connecting his life to the gift that leads to eternal life. And again in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Who is the bread of life? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. And he's sent down from heaven to give us life. So what do you think you're supposed to do with this bread? What do you do with bread? Eat it, consume it, take it into your being. Jesus says in verse 41, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What a startling claim. That's what makes them argue. How can this man give us his flesh? To which Jesus responds, he kind of ratchets this up. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's the negative side of the claim. The positive we see back in verse 43, where he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Eating the bread gives life. Those who don't eat have no life. Eating the bread gives us life. Those who don't eat, those who don't take into their soul of Jesus have no life. Now, you might say, is Jesus right about this lifelessness? He can't mean breathing because they aren't eating his flesh right then or drinking his blood, yet they're walking with him and talking with him and debating with him. No, Jesus is talking about something more than our biological life. He's pointing to something more enduring and more profound. Life is something beyond this biological stretch of our lives because he promises eternal life and resurrection beyond the grave. Clearly, physical death is not the end to Jesus. We're eternal beings. We're destined for something more. And Jesus is saying that he's the only one who is able to sustain that life. You know, you and I at the most functional level, we rely on food and water and oxygen. It's the raw materials that our bodies need to survive. And so our craving for food is connected to our instinct for life, for self-preservation. Every day we eat and we're telling our bodies, let's battle our enemy death just one more day. But Jesus says, eat me and you won't have to search for food again. Let me satisfy and sustain you. Let my life sustain your life. He even models this in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempts him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answers, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's more to this life than matter and biology. Being connected to God is life-giving. Believing in his love for us is life-sustaining. Some think John's referencing communion in this section because Jesus transitions from this bread of life to this graphic call to eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The idea for them is that those reading would recognize that these things are pointing at the elements, the body and blood celebrated at communion. But this doesn't fit the overall picture as we've come to it in chapter 6. We don't see John referencing communion. In fact, he doesn't mention the specifics of Jesus instituting communion at all in his gospel. He focuses on the washing of the disciples' feet. The immediate reference here is to God's provision for his people in the desert with the bread from heaven in Exodus 16, as we heard. Jesus is claiming to be that ultimate provision sent from God. Jesus says, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is truly drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And so we get a deeper picture of what it means to eat his flesh, to drink his blood. Not only is it belief, but it's this repeated theme in John's gospel of abiding, of remaining in Jesus. Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me, so you be in me, and I'll be in you. Jesus is the better replacement for the basics that we depend on. He's true food and true drink. And so powerful because we look for so many other things to sustain us. We look to our performance, our acceptance by others. We look to our feelings about ourselves, our physical health, our relational closeness. We look for our ability to influence or control or have power over others. Many of us try to maintain the farce that we have control of our own lives, that we're self-sustaining, like we're eating ourselves. But remember Jesus' words from Luke 12. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? No anxiety, no planning, no scheming, no amount of effort can add a single hour to our lives. So God's inviting us to believe in his work for us. He's inviting us to trust in him for our life. He's offering us the banquet of himself to give us eternal life. When Jesus says, feed on me, he's saying, believe in me. Entrust all that you are to all that I am. So if you're wrestling with faith, if you're wondering about belief in Jesus, I'd urge you to read for yourself, discover the character and the love of God from the scriptures. As you take it in, as you're eating the words of the Bible, you'll better understand this God who came down and offers himself to give you lasting life. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 54 and verse 40, just to tie this together. 54 says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise him up, and I will raise him up on the last day. And just a few lines earlier in verse 40, look at this. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Same two things, belief and eating Jesus' flesh. You get eternal life, raised up on the last day, raised up on the last day. Those who believe in the Son have life and are raised up. Those who are eating Jesus' flesh get the same things. John is signaling that when Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's talking about belief. He's talking about what he will do. He's giving his flesh and his blood in order that we will have life. Now, you could be sitting there and go, I've heard this before. This just sounds like spiritual talk, Bible language. But what does feasting on Jesus mean for our life? What does belief mean, and how does it change us? I'm really thankful for the imagery of eating that Jesus used here, because it gives us a sense of what effect true belief has on us. True belief is more than theological or religious assent. It's entrusting ourselves, body and soul, to the bread of heaven that's coming down in order to provide everlasting life. His character, his power, his presence are available to us as we make him the raw material for our soul's survival. He's the bread that sustains our being. He's the bread that promises us life today and into eternity. What are you going to do with the bread of life? You can cast about for other bakers, go to other kitchens, have other meals, but none of them will satisfy you the way Jesus does. None of them will nourish your life like Jesus does. None of them will sustain you for eternity the way Jesus can. None of them will be with you like Jesus will. What are you feeding on these days? What's sustaining your life? Is it Jesus or something else? Will the praise of others fill your soul? Will food and drink satisfy? Is it Jesus or is it something that won't last? Will your family be your everything? Will success and power be enough for you? How much money is enough? Is Jesus your destiny or some lesser future? Can your job provide meaning and purpose in eternal life? Will the fears, anxieties, and doubts that assail you give you satisfaction? Brothers and sisters, this may be the most basic sermon I've ever preached. Not a lot of bells and whistles here, I know. Because the message and the call of Jesus is so profoundly life-altering that I didn't want to mar it with a lot of superfluous material. My great hope this morning is that if you've never believed in Jesus, you'd consider putting your trust in him today. Why not trust him? Why not follow him? Why not give him your life for the blessing of his? Why not believe? I hope this message is also a reminder for all of us who have believed, who've taken in this bread of life, that there's no other food that will satisfy your soul than Jesus. I know we want so much to be loved, to be noticed, to be appreciated, to be seen as valuable. And Jesus says you don't have to look elsewhere to get the nourishment of life. I'm the gift that came down from heaven. Let him be your all in all. Peter responds to Jesus at the end of this section in verse 38. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What's sustaining your life? The bread of life is available to you. So I invite you to enjoy eating. Believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, fill us with true food, bread from heaven, your Son. Would you illuminate our hearts and minds and draw us to yourself to fulfill the will of your Father? We give great thanks this morning for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.